Well, good morning, SCC. It is great to be here with you this morning. I'm Steve Jans, and I'm one of the elders here at Shuswap Community Church, and it is a delight to be able to be sharing God's word with you today. I've been praying for today, and I've asked God that he would use what is going to be said this morning to bend my heart and your heart more towards Jesus. And I've been praying that because of our time this morning together in his word and worshiping together, that we would love him more as a result of our time. And that ultimately God would be glorified, that he would be put on display in our life, in your life, as the week unfolds from today on and as you interact with people, that because of what we've seen God say in his word, that he would be magnified and honored and glorified in our life. That's been my prayer. And what I have to share with you this morning is critical for my own heart. So I feel like I'm not preaching to you or at you. I'm preaching to my own heart. And the things that I'm going to be sharing with you are for me. And by God's grace, you're going to be challenged and blessed as well. There's a story of a rich businessman who was on vacation and on one of those, you know, Caribbean islands. And he found himself annoyed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. And here was the interchange between the rich business vacation dude and the fisherman. "Why aren't you fishing? Why aren't you out there fishing more?" said the businessman. And the fisherman said, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for the day." "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" And the fisherman said, "Well, what would I do with them?" And the businessman said, "Well, you could earn more money. You could buy better boats, a bigger boat. You could go out further and catch more fish. You could invest in purchasing some really good nylon nets and catch more fish and make more money. And soon you'd have a fleet of boats and you could be rich like me." The fisherman looked puzzled and said, "Well, what would I do then?" And the rich man said, "Well, then you could sit back and enjoy life." And the fisherman smiled and replied, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" Contentment. Oh, to have contentment in our life, to be okay with where we're at in life. But we live in a culture that pushes us and drives us always to be reaching for the next thing or the next experience that somehow is going to bring contentment into our life. But I think if we'd be honest with ourselves, we'd realize that it's not the culture that's even pushing us. It's our own nature, our own human nature. We don't need help to be looking and striving for things in our life to find contentment. Lots of things have been revealed during the last 15 months during these strange COVID-19 days. And for us as Christians, if we've taken the time to be somewhat introspective, and I hopefully you've done that as a follower of Jesus, where you've just taken pause and allowed the Spirit of God to search your heart. Perhaps some idols have surfaced or have been revealed in your life, as they have in mine. Things that maybe we've been chasing in order to find joy and satisfaction, contentment during these COVID days, some of these things maybe have been stripped. I was watching the Masters golf tournament down in Augusta, Georgia a few weeks back. And as I was watching and I saw the crowds down there, which we don't have here in Salmon Arm, my heart got sad. There was this notion in my heart that, man, I wonder if we're ever going to get back to normal again. And I just found my heart a little bit discontent in that moment with not being able to be in a crowd or follow some golfer around a golf course. Maybe discontentment has raised its head in your life as well. Discontent with not being able to do the things that you normally have done up until 15 months ago. Discontent about not being able to go to the places that you normally go to. Discontent not being able to see the people that you normally have gone to see. It's been tough for us not being able to, maybe see our grandkids as much as we would have liked to. There are seasons where they just weren't in our life at all down in Vernon. Discontent with the varied restrictions and the orders that we all experience here in BC, or maybe there's discontentment with our provincial and federal leaders, and suddenly you feel something rising up inside of you, and if you're honest with yourself, it's a real sense of discontentment. The reality at that moment is that we have forgotten, I've forgotten, and probably not even knowingly, and probably not even willfully, but I've forgotten that God is still in control and that our contentment has been misplaced in something that it should never be placed in. The text that I want to share with you this morning from God's word is going to deal with contentment head on. So I'm going to encourage you to get your Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, just hit pause, go get a Bible, or open up your app on your phone and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 down to 13, and this is going to be my text. And what I'd like to do with this short text is make four main observations, and then I'm going to ask one question that sort of surfaces from this text, and then one main point, and then we'll apply it and we'll be done for this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and starting in verse 10, this is the Apostle Paul, this is God speaking through Paul, but he's writing to this church in Philippi, and he says this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is the word of the Lord. So four observations. They're very simple to see. You're going to see them in the text here yourself, but let me just point them out. And then I've got a question that rises out from this text. Observation number one, Paul was full of joy. Paul was full of joy. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me." I rejoiced greatly. Megalos in the Greek, mega joy, mega gladness, has this idea of exceeding greatness and an intense degree. And so Paul's saying, I've got big time joy here. My heart is full of gladness. And it shouldn't surprise us that Paul is talking about joy, because in this short letter that he's writing to the church in Philippi, 16 times he uses the word joy or rejoice. And so there's a sense that Paul's driving at something, and it's this idea of inner joy and gladness and delight. And he says, I was greatly filled with joy, or I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So what should make us sit up and think about this statement that Paul just makes here, though, is the circumstance in which Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. Paul had planted this church in Philippi. You can read that in Acts chapter 16. And the church was very dear to his heart. And so he's writing this letter for a couple of reasons, to give a bit of a personal update of where he's at and what's going on. There were some issues that he needed to correct, some divisions and discord that were taking place in the church in Philippi. He warns against some false teachers, and he commends his spiritual son Timothy to them. He also wants to give an update about a friend of theirs and a companion of his named Epaphroditus. And then he wants to, in this part right here, thank them, the church, for their generosity. But what's astounding about this constant revisiting of the topic of joy and rejoicing in this letter is that while Paul is writing, he finds himself in prison, likely in a jail in Rome. And it was tough. His life actually might be coming to an end. His life was on the line. And yet, even still, in the midst of his dire circumstance, Paul finds his heart rejoicing. He's glad. His heart is filled with delight. And he exhorts his loved ones there in Philippi to rejoice as well. Well, you and I aren't in jail today. But could it be said of your life and my life that our lives are marked by joy when people interact with you, talk with you? You're at Walmart, would they say, that person's full of joy. There's gladness in that person's life. Or when you're having interaction with somebody at work or wherever it might be, would your life be marked with joy? Here's Paul, he's in jail, in prison, and he's saying, I'm full of joy. I've got mega joy in my life. Second observation is that the church in Philippi had been generous towards him. It says here in the latter part of verse 10, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And the question you should ask is, well, what was their concern? And their concern was the financial need that Paul had. And prisons back then were quite different than they are now, where you get your three square meals and lots of activities. I've never been to jail, so I don't know, but this is what I hear. But back then, there were some needs that prisoners would have had, and they needed to meet those needs themselves. And so this church in Philippi had been generous with Paul. And if you look in verse 18, actually from verse 14 down to verse 20, Paul talks about their generosity. But specifically in verse 18, he says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, that's who he was writing about, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so this church had known of Paul's situation and was generous towards him. That's important for us to see too. And part of Paul's joy is based on receiving this gift and the generosity that he'd experienced from the church. The third observation is that Paul had learned to be content in whatever circumstance he found himself in. It's clear in the text. Verse 11 says this, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. And then he goes on to describe that, in much or in little. There's this sense of contentment, or the idea of content, being content here is, I have sufficient. I'm adequately supplied for. I'm satisfied with my present lot. I'm happy or content with what I have. And that was Paul's sentiment here. I've got sufficient, adequate. I'm satisfied with where I'm at, even in jail right now. And so he says, I've learned to be content or satisfied and feel sufficient with much and with little. With being brought low, he said, or humbled, or abounding, having more than enough, excess even, in plenty, to be fed and to be satisfied, or in need, to be last or lacking. Remember now, Paul is sitting in jail, and his message is, be content. I've learned to be content, and I want to encourage you also to be content. And I think it would not be wrong for us to press in a little bit and say, really, Paul, you find yourself here in jail right now, sitting there chained to a Roman guard, no freedom, days of hunger, sleepless nights, isolation. Really, really, you're saying that you're content? And I believe that this is genuine. This is authentic. Paul's not making this up. He really could say, I've learned to be content with whatever situation I'm in. Now, your generosity, Church of Philippi, that just made my heart glad. But you need to know, I was content before that gift came, and I'm content now because I have this gift that you've given me as well. And then the last observation in this text is that there was a secret that Paul had learned that served as the foundation or the basis for his contentment. Look at it in verse 12. He says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You know, the CSB says it this way, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or whether in abundance or in need. So as I read this text or this exhortation to the church in Philippi, there's a massive question that just pops into my mind. And maybe just a little pause here to encourage you. When you're opening up God's word, this is God speaking to us. And we should come with a humble and a submissive heart, a teachable heart, to say, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me as I open up your word? And I hope you have a regular rhythm of being in God's word. If you don't, let me encourage you to make God's word part of your regular routine in life, not just so that you can check off a box saying, I've read the Bible, I've prayed today, I can carry on with the rest of my life now. But rather, we come to the Word of God in order to get more of God, to see Him, to get to know Him, to drink from, as it were, a well that's going to satisfy us. Like a deer who pants for streams of water, so my heart longs for you, O God. Well, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the Word of God. And it's in God's word that I experience him and I hear from him and he speaks to my heart. So I go with the posture of, God, I need to be satisfied today. Would you speak to my heart? I'm opening up your word and I need your Holy Spirit now to show me things. And so here be my encouragement to you as you're in God's word regularly as a follower of Jesus. Ask questions. Read the Bible with a pen or a pencil and a pad of paper. And when there's something that you don't understand, just mark it down. Write it down and meditate on it. And ask God to show you something in his word that would maybe help answer a question that you'd have. And the main question that came to my mind when I read what Paul says here, I know how what it is to be brought low and know how to abound in every and in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The question that popped into my mind was, well, what's the secret? I want to know what the secret is. Paul, you're talking about a secret that you learned, the secret that allows you to be content in no matter what situation or circumstance you find yourself in. I want to know what that secret is. I think it's a good question. The word secret, actually, and once again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm sure glad for the resources that are out there. And I would just encourage you there, too. There's lots of great Bible resources online that you can download and do the same kind of work that I'm doing right now with you. And so I want to know, what does that word secret mean? And in the Greek, this word secret has the idea of being initiated into a mystery. So there's a secret that is brought to Paul. There's an initiation of sorts into a mystery that he'd not known before. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is something you don't know. And if you're privileged to get into or understand a mystery, then it's like the curtains have been pulled back and you now get to look into something that you didn't know before. It has this idea of being introduced to something not known before. And so there was this initiation of sorts that took place in Paul's life where Paul was introduced to something that he'd not known before, a mystery that he had been initiated into. So what was the secret that Paul had learned? What was it that he'd not known before? What mystery had Paul been initiated into? Now, there's a clue in this text, and I'm going to go, we're going to jump to the previous chapter in a moment, but there is a clue already in the text that we're reading here that's going to already shed some light into this mystery, this secret that Paul had come to understand. And in verse 10, it says, I rejoiced, here it is, in the Lord greatly. So his rejoicing and his contentment is in the Lord. So that should already give us a little bit of an idea of where Paul is tracking when he says, I've learned a secret of being content in no matter what situation I find myself. Why could Paul say, I've learned to be content and I've learned the secret no matter what comes my way? This is more than just sheer willpower. This is more than determination or resolve or self-discipline. You know that only lasts so long, right? This kind of self-motivated Tony Robbins moment that we sometimes think we can live on. Or this is more than a simple, moving, motivational TED talk. There's something deep going on in Paul's heart in a deep way. And Paul, like I've said in the previous chapter, had already played this card. He'd already alluded to the secret that he'd learned, this mystery that he'd been initiated into. And so I'm going to invite you to flip back one page, probably, in your Bible, to chapter 3. And we're going to go ahead and read the first 10 verses of chapter 3 and understand, once again, when you're reading the Bible, that you should always read it in context. So there's probably going to be answers, even in a portion or a text or a book that might be a question that's rising up in your mind, there might be an answer in the context that question is arisen out of. And so I think we find an answer here, this rejoicing in the Lord. What is this mystery that Paul didn't know before that he knows now? Philippians chapter 3 and starting in verse 1. Paul says, as finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There it is, the topic of joy. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Now, he's talking about false teachers and specifically talking about Judaizers who were religious people who were hanging on to the Old Testament laws, ceremonial laws primarily, and then trying to combine Jesus into that. So it was some syncretism that was going on. They were trying to yes, you need Jesus, but you can't let go of some of these ceremonial things. And so Paul's warning against these false teachers, these religious teachers that are wrong. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about circumcision here. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he says this, and it's so interesting how Paul now kind of turns the table a little bit, and from a human perspective, it looks like he's bragging, and he is. He's trying to make a point by shining some light on his own credentials as an unbelieving religious person. So he says this in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else think he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Can you imagine him saying that? It's like, as it pertained to law keeping, I was kind of at the top. I was kind of blameless in all of this. Then he says this in verse 7. He then turns the table back again, as it were, and he says, but whatever gain I had, all these credentials that I had, all the religious stuff that I did, my pursuit in life, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings because like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul shines the light on this secret that he'd experienced. And the main point, the question is, what is the secret? Here's the answer. And the main point of what I'm trying to communicate with you this morning, the secret of learning contentment in all circumstances, in much, in little, is knowing and experiencing the surpassing worth and value of Jesus Christ, gaining Jesus. Do you see it here in these verses? Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Latter part of verse 8, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I'm gaining him. I'm getting him. I'm receiving him. I'm knowing him. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. So when did this mystery, this initiation take place? Well, we don't have time to read Acts chapter 9, but maybe later this afternoon or sometime this week, you'd like to flip to the book of Acts in chapter 9, and you're going to read the story about Saul, who his name was changed to Paul, who's writing this now. Saul, this religious leader, this Israelite, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised and blameless, zealous, persecutor of the church. He encounters the living Jesus. And it was at that point that Paul was initiated into the mystery of knowing Jesus and came to understand that Jesus was more valuable than anything else that he'd ever pursued or looked for. Up to this point in his life and in encountering Jesus, Paul's value and his worth was in his religious performance and the things that he did. Up to this point, he had a very impressive resume. He had a religious track record that would put most Pharisees to shame, most religious people. And up to this point, Paul was depending solely on his own performance, on his religious doings, depending on his self-righteous law-keeping. But on the Damascus Road, as he encounters Jesus, the risen Jesus, every religious dependency that he'd ever been leaning on, it was completely turned up on its head and stripped away, and everything changed. This mystery of knowing Jesus and the fact that Jesus is the only way laid everything bare for him. This mystery that Paul experienced exposed everything, and everything changed in Paul's life. This mystery that Paul experienced turned his world upside down, and all of his self-reliance, all of his religious efforts, all of his appeasing of God, all the religious zeal, all of his self-righteousness, all of the confidence that he had in the flesh, all of his dependency on his own accomplishments were stripped away. And Paul was initiated into this mystery, and this is what he understood for the first time in his life, that Jesus Christ was supreme, and that only Jesus performed perfectly, and only Jesus was able to do exactly what the law demanded and what his heavenly Father had prescribed. Paul's resume meant nothing. Paul's religious zeal was like a filthy rag. And Paul learns on the Damascus Road, as he's initiated into this, knowing Jesus and experiencing Jesus and receiving Jesus, the perfect one, Paul learns the secret of the surpassing value of Jesus and the power of Jesus' resurrection. And Paul understands that his righteousness doesn't depend on what he's done, but solely on Jesus. It says it right here in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. Being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, when you, SCC church family, when you gain something that is worth more than anything else you've ever had before, when you see and experience the value of something that far exceeds the value of anything else that you've ever known, and Paul had experienced some really noble religious accolades, but now he's confronted with something that's even more valuable than that. And then when we as followers of Jesus, or when we as human beings are captivated in our hearts by something that is so valuable that nothing else matters, then we can also, like Paul says here, I count everything as loss. I'm happy to suffer the loss of everything. I count everything I once esteemed as valuable as rubbish, as garbage. The things that used to captivate my heart, the things that used to drive me, the things that used to be at the center of my radar, the things that I used to look to bring contentment, I now see as valueless, as of nil importance, worthless, empty in comparison to what I've gained. So it's out of this sentiment, out of this mystery that Paul is initiated into, knowing the value of Jesus and all that Jesus did on the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, that had captivated Paul's heart. And because of this, you and I can be content with whatever comes our way, because our greatest treasure, our greatest satisfaction, our greatest joy, namely Jesus, cannot and will not be stripped away from us. And so there's Paul sitting in jail. He's sitting in prison and bound to guards and really not, from a human standpoint, in a very good place. And he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret of contentment because I know the surpassing value of Jesus. And though everything else might have been stripped from me, right here, right now in the prison cell, I still have Jesus. And he's enough. And he's satisfying me. And he's giving me a hope. The promises of the gospel are mine, and Paul understands that. Now, I don't want you to miss the last verse in our text here in chapter 4. You know, this verse often gets used for all kinds of different circumstances that we face as Christians, but what I want to point out is the context in which Paul writes verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think Paul understood the own wrestle in his heart. And if you go to the last part of chapter 3, he talks about, you know, I'm running this race. It's not like I've obtained it yet. I'm still fighting. And there's coming a day when it's all going to come to fruition. But right now, there's still a fight going on. And I think he's playing a bit of his hand here. It's like, I cannot be content. In my own ability, my eyes will go from vertical to horizontal in a New York minute. I know the wrestle is real to find contentment and leaning into the secret of the surpassing value of Jesus. And so he says, but I can do it. I can do it, not with my own willpower. I can do all things. I can do all things as it pertains to contentment through him who strengthens me. And so, brother, sister, SEC family, friend, we throw ourselves on the strength that Jesus provides. Jesus and his strength will allow us to rejoice. Jesus and his strength will allow us to be glad. Jesus and his strength will allow us to be content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And when we rest in him, and when we understand that we have everything we need in him alone, then we also will understand that our circumstances will not dictate our joy, whether it's much or little. Jesus and his strength are the foundation of my joy and my contentment. Don't minimize the strength that Jesus wants to give you in your battle for contentment. You're going to get up tomorrow morning and you're going to go to work or whatever you're going to do throughout the week. And there are going to be things that are screaming to you to say you need to be here or do this or experience that in order to be content. And it's in those moments that you need to remind yourself of the secret that you've been initiated into, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus and his presence in your life by his Holy Spirit. Back when I was pastoring in PEI, this was many years ago, I went to a Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Halifax. And one of the highlights for me is I think back to that week in Halifax. And one of the great memories is hearing George Beverly Shea. Some of you have no clue who that is. And some of you older folks know exactly who George Bev Shea is. And he sang a song at this Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and specifically one that he had coined, or maybe not coined, but he helped write the music, and it became sort of his benchmark. Hear the words to the first stanza of that song in the chorus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. This was Paul's sentiment here. Everything pales in comparison to knowing Jesus and having Jesus in our life. Everything is insignificant in comparison to Jesus. Everything fades into the shadows really quickly when we see the worth and the value of Jesus in our life. And when we live here, brother, sister, trusting Jesus to be our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction, then contentment can rule your heart and my heart as well, no matter what our circumstances, COVID-19 included. Not being able to do the things that we love to do included. Not being able to see people that we'd love to see included. All of these things that so dictate our emotions and our affections, and we find ourselves getting caught in the weeds of the temporal, earthly stuff. Fight. Fight to find your satisfaction in Jesus. Lean into this mystery of the surpassing value and worth of Jesus. So let me ask you as we close this morning, where are you living today? Are you striving to find your contentment in the temporal issues of life, or are you leaning on and trusting Jesus to be your satisfaction and hope? It is an ongoing fight. Don't give up. Find your joy and your contentment in Jesus and rest in his strength to give you what you need from moment to moment. So Lord, we thank you for your word. This is a much easier sermon to preach than to live out. I admit that. And the words that I've shared this morning are words that I need to be reminded of almost every day. And so I pray that you would do your kind work in my heart and in the hearts of those who are listening today, that we would fight to find our contentment in you alone. Thank you that many of us, anyway, who are listening today have experienced the same initiation into this mystery, that we too have learned the secret of contentment. Help us live there. Help us strive to find our contentment with you, Lord Jesus. And then as things come our way, and from a human perspective, we might find moments of disappointment, help us to quickly remind ourselves of your surpassing value and worth, Lord Jesus. And would we, in those moments, then display you to a world that really would be curious, what is going on in their life? Why can they be content even in these difficult situations? Would we just be a conduit then for people to see you, Lord Jesus? We pray in your name, for your sake. Amen.